Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12, and today we're going to conclude our series entitled Out of Bondage, and I've entitled the message Out of Egyptian Bondage. We're going to see God bringing His children completely out of Egypt, and we're going to begin in Exodus 12 verse 29. Let's stand together. As we're standing, how many of you were at the football game last night? Let me see where you are. All right, and you can still say amen this morning, right? And I want to congratulate our Lancaster Baptist Varsity High School football team for winning the division championship for eight-man tackle football. I think it was Division II, and Coach Alvarez is in this service this morning. Very exciting game, and we'll recognize the young men, I'm sure, in the upcoming days. But congratulations, moms and dads, and to all the young men as well. This morning, we're going to look at Exodus 12. And if you don't have a Bible, the passage of Scripture is right in your notes there this morning inside the bulletin, Exodus 12, and we're going to read beginning in verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone. And bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs before being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Let's pray, and then we'll preach this message, Out of Egyptian Bondage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and once again the privilege to open it. We thank you, Lord, for the local church, and just for the fact that we can gather together with God's people. And we pray if there's someone here today that's never been delivered from sin, that as we preach about the deliverance of the children of Israel, they would learn that there's a God in heaven who would deliver them and forgive them. And so speak to every heart is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Last week we saw that God was preparing the children of Israel for the 10th and final plague that would come upon the land of Egypt. And we saw that He told them that there would come a death angel through the land of Egypt, and that He was going to take the firstborn of every Egyptian family because of the hardness of the heart of King Pharaoh. Because every time God had brought a plague, and every time He had beseeched them to repent, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart became harder and harder, and the people resisted the moving of God in their midst. And so God said to the children of Israel, if you would be spared from this tragic death, then I want you to take the blood of an innocent lamb, and I want you to place that blood in a basin, and I want you to place a sponge, a plant of hyssop in the blood, and put the blood on the doorposts. And He said, if you'll put the blood on the doorpost, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Your family will be spared. And we learned last week that this was a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed His blood on the old rugged cross so that our sins could be covered, so that we could have forgiveness, and so that we could have eternal life because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we come to that very passage where destruction will come to the households of Egypt. And if you have your notes this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, the declaration of a holy God. God declares His judgment will come. And in verse 29 we read, It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Here God declares His power. Here God declares His holiness. And I want you to see that God does this by bringing judgment upon Egypt. May I say to you this morning that God, who is love, is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of Him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. How many of you believe today that God is a holy God? And God had been rejected 9 times. God had been rebuffed by Pharaoh. And now His judgment comes upon the entire land of Egypt. We see in this judgment there is a loss of family. Every single household in Egypt lost at least one to death. Someone might say, well, why would God kill the firstborn? Why did God allow this? Why this tragedy in this moment in Egypt's land? Well, God is proving His power. God is showing forth that He is almighty. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 it says, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Now let me just pause to say this morning that behind the curtain of modern day events, there is a warfare going on, a spiritual warfare. A warfare many times between the demons of hell and the God of heaven. And we see that God is declaring that in bringing this great devastation upon Egypt, that He is winning the battle over the false gods of Egypt. And so all of the firstborn, in fact it says all of the firstborn of the cattle also lost their lives. The significance of this being that the Egyptians worshipped cattle and they worshipped animals, and God is taking away their object of worship. Warren Wiersbe says of this passage, Pharaoh and the Egyptian people sinned against a flood of light, insulting the mercy of God. Jehovah had been publicly humiliated, and so now God Himself is bringing judgment. And so we see there's the loss of family, all because of the hardness of heart of Pharaoh. There's also indicated the loss of finances at this time. Interesting, in verse 35, the Bible says, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, of gold, and of raiment. This word borrow means that on their way out of Egypt, they requested of it. They demanded of it. And the Bible says in verse 36, they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, what an amazing thought this is. Can you imagine the slaves of Egypt? Now they're being told by Pharaoh, get out of here, get out of here. And on the way out, they're saying, hey, we need your gold and some of that silver and your grandma's heirloom that was passed down. We need some of those things too. And can you imagine the people of Egypt so tired of the plagues and so overwhelmed with the death that they're saying, sure, take it. Take it all. Get out of here. How many of you recognize that had to be God? And God is sending them on their way with provision. And God is giving them favor even in the midst of judgment. Did you know that in the midst of judgment time that God often favors those who have been faithful to Him? And so the judgment upon Egypt, notice secondly, the journey of the Israelites. Now the journey begins. We've been anticipating this journey for several weeks. Notice if you would in verse 31, and He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Now, how many of you remember a few weeks ago, Pharaoh was wanting to play let's make a deal. He was saying, all right, you can worship your God, but stay in the land. A picture of just someone that believes in God, but doesn't want to really be separate unto the Lord. Then he said, you can worship your God, but leave your children. A picture of divided families. He said, you can worship your God, but you know, don't get too carried away with it. But now, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, get out of here, do it exactly the way God said it. We don't want you in Egypt anymore. And so 600,000 men, probably 2 million people altogether, begin their very first steps out of the land of Egypt. They were being thrust out by the Egyptians. In fact, in verse 33, notice it says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon them. That means they were saying, get out of here, get going. We don't want you here anymore. They were brought out, of course, by the Lord Jesus himself. I want you to notice that, if you would, in verse 40, the Bible says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." And so here we see these men and women being thrust out, being brought out by the Lord. The declaration of a holy God concerning his judgment and concerning his deliverance is coming to pass. And may I say to you, it always does come to pass. God always keeps his word. So we see the declaration that God made: my people will be delivered and judgment will come. But notice secondly this morning, the direction of a providential God. Now I want you to catch this principle, and I want you to see it in chapter 13 and verse number 17. What a wonderful portion here. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Now notice a phrase here in verse 17. It is this phrase, "that God led them." Would you say that with me, please? That God... Now, God who delivers also leads. There are many people who celebrate the liberation of grace, and so they should. Thank God for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. But the grace of God teaches us. Let me say that again. The grace of God teaches us. So God not only delivers, he leads. God not only delivers, he guides. And here we see that he delivers the children of Israel, and then the Lord begins to lead them. And he leads them, first of all, on a unique route. And the Bible tells us about this route in verse 17. We read a moment ago that God led them not through the land of the Philistines. The Philistines live by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and God determined it would not be helpful for their faith development to take them through the land of the Philistines at this moment to see this enemy. God knew that they might turn and run right back into Egypt. And so he led them another way. Many times we do not understand the way that God leads. And we feel like it might be a more direct route. But God knows the way. And God leads in the way that is needed in our life. He wanted them to bypass the Philistines. And he wanted to bring them to the wilderness. And I want you to see this in verse 18. The Bible says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And so we see that God is bringing his children to the wilderness. He brings them to a place by way of a very unique route. He brings them, secondly, with a very unique guidance. God is guiding them in a very, very special way. Let's remember how that was. Look at verse 21, if you would, of chapter 13. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people." And so here we see the wonderful story that many of us learned as children in Sunday school. God not only redeems us and delivers us, but he guides us. And how does he guide the children of Israel? With a cloud by day. The cloud was a symbol of the very presence of God. Exodus 40, it is referred to as the glory of the Lord upon the tabernacle. And the fire by night. In Exodus chapter 3, it was the flame of burning fire at the burning bush that was God speaking to Moses. And so God says, "I'm going to guide you. I'm going to be with you." By the way, dear friend, if you are a Christian today, the Spirit of the living God lives within you. He's going to guide you into the truth. He's going to guide you away from error. We are not without a guide today. How many of you are thankful that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet? Are you thankful for that this morning? God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to give you a cloud by day. I'm going to give you fire by night. God says to us, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give to you my word. I'm going to give you unique guidance in this day, Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How many of you are thankful that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us? So God says, I'm going to give to you a wonderful guidance of direction. I'm going to lead you in the way. We see a declaration from God that he will not allow the satanic gods of Egypt to win, and he declares his power with the death angel's presence. We see the direction of God, not only bringing them out of Egypt, but now guiding them in the way that they should go. And that's why we're in church this morning. We need God's guidance. We need God to guide our steps so that we do not go in a way that is displeasing to him. But then notice, thirdly, the deliverance of a mighty God. The deliverance of a mighty God. Now, notice if you would in chapter number 14 and verse number 8, if you would please. Chapter 14 and verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Piharoth before Baal-zephon. Now here we see a dangerous position. We see the children of Israel have come to a very dangerous position. They are surrounded on the one side by thousands of miles of sand, on the other side by the Red Sea, and on the other side by the armies of Pharaoh. If they turned due south and went down to the south, they could go no further. Down beyond them, W.A. Criswell says, was the impassable mountain range, Baal-zephon. Then to the side of them, the seas of sand. To the other side, the Red Sea itself. You see, God had brought the children of Israel to a place where they could never manipulate their way out. They could never bargain their way out. There was only going to be one way out, and that would be by the mighty hand of God. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been to a place in your life where it would be God and God alone that could get you out? Have you ever been to a place where you finally came to realize that all you have is God, and you finally came to realize that God was enough? That is where he is bringing them. The Israelites were trapped. Notice, if you would, not only this dangerous position, notice now the doubting people. We begin to see a glimpse into the hearts of the children of Israel. Verse 10 of chapter 14 says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we were dead or should die in the wilderness. Now notice the fear of these people. The Bible says that they cried out with a clamoring voice. They were fearful, and they had come into this place where they were trapped, and Pharaoh's army is coming behind them. And now they begin to be filled with doubt and emotion and great fear. And I suppose every one of us could relate. If the army, the largest army in the world, seemed to be just about ready to take your life, you might cry out as well. Reminds me of the story of a little boy named Johnny who was told by his mother to go get some tomato juice from the cellar and the pantry area. And he said, Mom, I don't want to go get that. It's dark in that cellar, and I get scared when I go in there, and I don't want to go in there. And his mother began to coax him, and finally she said, look, Johnny, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. And so Johnny thought about that for a moment. And he went down by that cellar and walked through that pantry door. And as he just started into the pantry door, he got scared again. He hesitated again. And as he was there at the doorway, he just said, "Jesus, if you're in there, could you hand me that tomato juice, please?" You know, a lot of times that's how we are in our life. We get right to that point of faith, and then we kind of falter back. We fill up with doubt. Boy, they were doubting whether or not God was going to help them. They were filled with fear. Have you ever been filled with fear? They became very emotional. And many people become emotional. They follow the seat of their emotions. They are very soulish rather than spirit-led. They become very emotional. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 14, it says, they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" How many of you hear a little emotion there? You know, "Did you bring us out here to kill us?" And sooner or later, the leader will always be blamed. And here it is. "Moses, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill us?" These verses really introduce us to a very disappointing pattern in the lives of the children of Israel. Because we begin a pattern here that the children of Israel, whenever everything was good, then God was good. And when any trials came, then God wasn't so good anymore. And that's what happens with emotional people. And I want to just simply say this morning, make sure that you never make a major decision in your life when you're going through a season of difficulty. Do not make emotionally based decisions. Normally, they will be very wrong decisions. Make your decisions based on the principle of the Word of God, not the emotions of a moment. So many times I've seen folks in a difficult moment, they feel like they're trapped. They don't know what to do. They make a decision. They regret that decision for years and years later. Here were a doubting people filled with fear, filled with emotion. But I want you to notice Moses' faith in this moment. Notice in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." You know, the longer that I serve as a pastor, the more I respect pastors who stand for decades without changing and without fearing and with trust in their heart for the Lord. All of the battering rams of disappointment and all of the emphasis to change and all of the emphasis to doubt and all that comes against the man of God. And yet Moses, while he was being pushed even to go back to Egypt, Moses stood and said, "There's still a God in heaven, and God will deliver us." And my friend, we don't need to be moving away from God's promise. We need to hold on to God's promise. And that's what Moses was telling them. God will make a way. He will provide for us. Often God seems to place us in positions of profound difficulty so that in those moments, he can show his mighty arm. You see, a faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And God was endeavoring to build the faith of his people. And so we see that there is now this divine provision that comes for them. And I want you to see these doubting people find a divine provision. And notice it in verse 15. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them." Notice this. "And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts." What is God doing here? He is showing that he is God. He is receiving the honor that is due unto him as God. By the way, when you win a victory, when you win a game, when you receive a promotion, when something good happens in your life, be sure to give honor to God for that. Because it's God who brings those blessings into our life. Here we see this divine provision. Notice there's a provision, first of all, of miraculous power. God says, "Moses, raise up your rod. I'm going to part this Red Sea." God says, "I'm going to not only give you this great power in this great moment, but I'm also going to bring a miraculous barrier. And in verse 19, the Bible says, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Here we see the stealthiness of our God. Here we see God bringing the cloud behind his people so that the Egyptians could not see exactly what was going on. God said, I am going to show you my power, Moses. I'm going to show you my protection, Moses, and I'm going to show you my miraculous ability by parting this Red Sea. Notice in verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning which watched, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Here we see that God sends a miraculous wind, and he splits the Red Sea in two. And we see that this is a great and literal miracle of our awesome God. There are some liberal theological seminaries and so-called Christian colleges that are no more Christian than this pulpit is a steel pulpit this morning rather than wood. I'm saying that many of these liberal theological institutions deny the very miracles of the Bible. And in fact, many teach that this is not indeed the Red Sea, but the Reed Sea. And this was simply low tide, they say. And they say there was no real miracle at all, that the children of Israel just walked across a marshland as they were fleeing from the Egyptians. But notice, please, in verse 22, the Bible says here that they walked upon dry ground. And verse 22 says the waters were a wall to them. My friend, if God said that he parted the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea. There was a boy on a plane next to an atheist, a professor at that. And the boy was reading his Bible, and the professor said to the little boy, he said, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading in the Bible where God split the Red Sea and where the children of Israel walked through. And the man said, well, all of that can be easily explained, young man. Modern scholarship has explained and shows us that the Red Sea was really just an area about 10 inches in depth, and they just really just walked across a marshy land that day. He said it was no problem at all for the Israelites to walk that particular path. The little boy looked confused for a second. The professor was confident that he had caused the wavering of faith of another young man. But after a few minutes, the boy got a great expression of joy on his face, and he said, wow! He said, God is greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, but he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in 10 inches of water. You know, friend, you would be well to read the Bible and accept it as it is, the very Word of God. God's divine provision. God performed a miracle. He brought about a miraculous victory for the children of Israel. And the Bible says in verse 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of them that remained, not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. What a miraculous victory. May I remind you this morning that with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. God is a delivering God. And God can bring you out of your bondage. The bondage of sin, the bondage of drugs, alcohol, sexual addictions, gambling. It doesn't matter what the bondage is. Our God is a delivering God today. God delivers us in this day in which we live through the finished work of His person, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to see as we close two verses. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God delivered the children of Israel by his mighty power. The waters were parted. His children went across. The waters closed. The enemy was destroyed. But God says, my way of delivering you is by my son's death, burial, and resurrection. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God who redeems us and delivers us. And if you've never been delivered from your sin, God will deliver you even today. The story is told during the Civil War of a northern man that went to a slave auction. As he went to the slave auction, he saw several different men and even some women standing there, different sizes and shapes, people being sold like cattle. He saw one young woman in particular. His heart was smitten with conviction at the very scene of such a travesty, of such sin. When the auction began, this man purchased the young slave girl. He paid a price for her. She was brought to him. As they walked away from the auction that day, the businessman looked at the young lady and he said, "You're free. You're free. I paid the price for you. Now you are free." She said, "You mean free to do whatever I want?" He said, "Yes, I mean free indeed." She said, "Free to say whatever I want to say." He said, "Yes, free indeed." She said, "And free to be whatever I want to be?" And he said, "Yes, whatever I want, whatever you want to be." And she said, and even free to go wherever I want to go?" And he said, "Yes, you're free. You're free to go wherever you want to go." Then the young lady looked at the man and said, "Then I want to go with you. I want to go with you." My friends, when you understand what it means to be free, when you understand the price that Jesus paid to set you free, then you'll say to him, "Then I want to go with you. I want to go with you."